You may want to turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Let's start with prayer. Father, we pray that you might send your Spirit here among us. We can already feel its presence with our singing and our worship time. We pray, Lord, that you'd send us the Comforter, the great teacher, that as we open your Word and look at it, that we might be taught about the things of yours. We pray, Lord, for understanding, that you might take away from us those things that would keep us from accepting what you say. That we might especially lend an ear to the things that you say personally. Because we understand from John chapter 18 that you are the truth, that you hold the truth, that you came to bear witness to the truth, and that everyone who knows the truth will hear your voice. So, Lord, we pray for that truth that is there this morning. We thank you for Jesus and his ministry now among us, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. We go back to the sixth chapter of Ephesians and verse 12. We want to look at that one more time for some emphasis that seems to be in today's sermon. It says in verse 12 of chapter 6 of Ephesians, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Now, it's common knowledge, I think, among church folks at least, that at least 70% of church people do not even believe in the existence of Satan. It is a war that we fight every single day as born-again believers, and so many of us don't even believe it exists. We get up in the morning and we go to bed that night, and we never recognize the presence of demons and demon influences in our lives. Although, at the end of the day, if we look back at the things we've thought about that day, if the things we've involved ourselves with, if the things that have taken up our time in that day, we'll see that a lot of those things have been things that God doesn't care for at all. This verse has some key words in it that I think we need to understand. Because I've learned that in my own life, and I'm sure in yours, that as I've been taught all these years, much of what I've been taught has been taught to me in error by people who were well-intended. And that we seem as Christians to be satisfied sometimes with having vague ideas about things. We know a little bit about something, and for some reason we think maybe that's all there is. But I think as I get closer to the Lord, that he would have me understand some real details in our life. Understand some little things that happen every day that I need to be aware of. It says here in verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." Look at that word, wrestle. It's an important word because I think here that Jesus was talking about that the forces of evil that we contend with are close. We don't shoot arrows at them. for 300 feet off. We got a hold of them. And they've got a hold of us. It's a touching kind of a contention and a war and a battle. When the archangel came to Daniel in chapter 10, and he told about that since Daniel had prayed, he was sent that day from heaven to answer Daniel's prayer. And that he had got in a fight with a demon. And his account of that fight is this word right here, wrestling. They were bodily wrestling each other. And he said he couldn't get away from it. And if the other archangel hadn't have come and double teamed him and got him away, he wouldn't be there right then to answer Daniel's prayer. And he had to answer it and get back to the fight because he was afraid that the other archangel wasn't going to be able to outdo that demon. And they had to get back and double team him. That is the word that they're talking about here. Folks, God is telling us that we're wrestling hand to hand. We're dealing with the forces of evil every single day that we live. But we're not battling flesh and blood. You remember when Jesus told Peter, "Get thee from me, Satan"? It was something that Peter had said. And Jesus recognized that it wasn't Peter that said it. It was Satan who was controlling Peter at the time. And he spoke through Peter directly to the demon and said, "Get thee from me." Against principalities. The word principality is to be first, to be someone who rules over. Let me make you aware of something. Before the earth was created and humans were created, the created beings that existed were angels. God created them. God was number one in that society. You know who was number two? Satan himself, a fellow called Lucifer. Now let me tell you something. Very seldom God gives me sermons a week in advance, but all week I've been dealing with this. And all week I have been reminded of what Miss Becky has said twice here in this congregation that Glenn said. And a quote from him that you got to remember that Satan was the number two force in the world. And in that day he was. And you know what? He is today except for Jesus Christ. We're dealing with the second strongest force in the world. Satan himself. Now like we've said, I want to keep reminding you about this. Satan is a created angel. So angels can only be one place at one time. So he can't be all over. He can't be but one place. So I feel like, except for a couple of times in my whole life, that I've never had to actually deal with Satan. I've never had to grab him by the arms and struggle with him. He probably stays with situations that are a lot more important than would involve this unimportant cowboy preacher. Against powers, that's forces. Against the rulers of the darkness of the world. That word, darkness, in the original Greek was shadows. Now think about this. We've seen in the movies I have, and it amazes me how much a bunch of folks who have no spiritual maturity at all can come up with these kind of pictures of what's happening in the spirit world. But Satan is always dealing in the shadows. You never see a clear picture of him. You ever notice that? And that's what the word is here. That Satan, this guy that we're dealing with, that's in charge of all the forces of evil, deals in the shadows. He doesn't come out where you can see him very plainly. You'll never see him in a red suit with a pitchfork. You can forget that. You'd recognize him and go the other way. He always deals in the darkness and the shadows. And it says in high places, there is something that has always amazed me, and maybe I'll get an explanation when I get in heaven, or maybe I'll just automatically know it. But in Job chapter 1, if you remember the whole thing that started this conflict between Satan and Job was a conversation in heaven's throne room between God and Satan. And it says in Job chapter 1 and verse 6, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them." Satan's in the throne room. Satan walked in, apparently without an invitation. Apparently he can come and go in the throne room of God as he chooses. But he was there, and you can take this thing about Job any way you want to, but the whole conflict between Satan and Job started when God said, "Have you seen my man Job? He's the most righteous man on the face of the earth." He was bragging on Job. And Satan said, "It's because you built a fence around him. You don't let any bad stuff come to him. Let me have him, and I'll make him curse you." And that's what started the whole thing. It was a contest between Satan and God. And Job was the guinea pig. And you know, something to be said for Job. Even his wife said, "Go ahead and curse God and let him kill you and be done with it." But when Job came out the other end, he said, "I'll not curse him. He giveth and he taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." He blessed God all the way through the whole book with all the stuff that happened to him. That started because Satan was in the throne room with God and the sons of God. So you see, this situation here is kind of bad. It says that he is in heavenly places. The original word is the heavenlies. So Satan pretty much comes and goes like he wants to, and God has given him that. Except like in the case of Job, he limits what he can do to some places and some people and some situations. He can't do any way he wants to, and I think he understands that. We contend daily with the spiritual power of Satan, who is so subtle that he operates in the shadows. He's the world ruler, the second most powerful force in the whole universe. The unsaved of the world do not have a chance. Now you have heard me say some of this, and I don't know your ministry, but maybe in your ministry you go to some of these places around here where people don't have anything. Hear me now, they don't have anything. You've heard me mention that it seems like that they are in such captivity to Satan that every single way they turn and try to get above water, Satan is there to push them back down. They don't have any hope whatsoever. And they don't have a chance. 2 Timothy said they're taken captive. You'll see people like that, and you'll stand amazed at how much trouble they're in. It's every way they turn. Now, most of us don't travel in those circles. You've got to get out of your normal track to get in a place like that. But they're here, and they're just right around the corner. And they're down the street. They're within 200 yards of this building right here. We've been there, and we've turned their lights back on. And we've talked to them, and we've seen them, and we've shared Christ with them. And they're real. And they're right there, and they need us because nobody else is going to help them. They don't have a chance except Jesus Christ. That is the only thing that can come in their lives that can make a difference. When we become Christians, Satan loses his power over us, making us do anything. He cannot make us do anything once we become a born-again believer. But before then, he can even possess our very mind and our body and have us under control and make us do whatever he wants us to do. As believers, we serve the only force on earth that is more powerful than Satan himself. That is God, Jehovah God the Father. Let me tell you something interesting. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 4, it says that God created Jesus originally to be better than the angels. He was above the angels and he was above Satan. But for a time, it said, he was created lower than the angels. The time that he came from Mary's womb and walked the earth just like you and I have, he was lower than the angels then. And Hebrews says there was a purpose for that. So as a being that was like us, that was lower than the angels, that he could take us where he went to be higher than the angels. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 7. So Jesus served in both places. And I want to tell you this. Do you understand this morning why you are a born again believer? Do you understand that? Because God chose you. Hear me. God chose you. Maybe you were taught like I was in a denomination where that wasn't so. There wasn't any such thing as predestination and election. That it was coincidental when somebody just came along and shared Christ with you and just kind of as a whim, you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's not so, and don't you ever believe that. In John chapter 18, we saw a few weeks ago that Jesus is truth. That what comes out of him has got to be true. And that we listen to it. And he stands for truth. And that's all he stands for. So anything that comes out of the mouth of Jesus has got to be true. He calls us the elected. Five times. And he calls us the chosen ones seven times. Jesus calls us that. This is not some doctrinal issue about one part of the church. Jesus said we were chosen and we were elected. And that's all I've got to hear. In Ephesians chapter 1, a lot of times these doctrinal teachers take us to Romans chapter 9 and try to get their argument there. There are over 40 references in Scripture to the fact that we have been chosen by God out of this mess that our neighbors around on both sides of us are living in right now, in a situation where they are taken captive by Satan. It says in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now let me ask you something. Based on that scripture right there, why did God choose us? The good pleasure of his will. That's it. And that's all we'll ever know until we get to be with him. Maybe we won't know about it then. I don't know. But that's where we go right now. That's all we got. That before he even formed the earth and before he created one human, he wrote down a list of people that he would come to with salvation. And why he chose me, I have not the slightest idea. Why he chose me, and I understand the things of God, and right down the street, there are people he didn't choose, and they don't have a clue what's going on. And you know what? You can stand and explain it to them, and they still don't know. They don't get it. You know why? What we've been preaching around here for years, the Holy Spirit hasn't visited them and showed them and prepared them for the things of Jesus Christ. That's the reason you can't talk to them. They don't get it. They may or may not get it, but Jesus has said, when you come to a place and they won't listen to you, and you've done all you can do as you're leaving town, stomp the dust of that place off your feet as a testimony against them and go on. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, he says, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you," Paul says, "brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." You believe the truth that the Holy Spirit said to you, and then God set you apart. You no longer were part of the ordinary world. You were set apart by God. You were like grandmama's fine china. You was put behind the glass in the shelf. You weren't used for every day. You were just used for special occasions. That's the whole thing about being sanctified. You're set apart by God. You're something special. Now I want to tell you, remind you of some truths that we have dealt with around here. Bible facts. It's a Bible fact that Jesus is on the throne in heaven right now. We showed you the scriptures to prove it. It's a fact that we as believers get rewards when we get to heaven for the good works that we do down here for Jesus. It's a Bible fact that God is glorified by our good works. That's where he gets his glory, is from us and what we do in obedience to the Holy Spirit by Jesus. From the start of our spiritual life until we face Jesus, all Jesus had for us was the Holy Spirit. His work did it all. He did it all. In 1 John chapter 2, in verse 14. Listen to this. Please listen to this. We have attempted for years to try to make the relationship between the world out there and Satan himself. He's in charge of the world. He rules the world. And to say that you are under the captivity of the world is to say that you're under the captivity of Satan. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 14, John says, "I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning." You're born again. You understood. "I have written unto you, young men, because you're strong, and the word of God abideth in you. And ye have overcome the wicked one." There's the key phrase. Did you know that it is very possible for you as a believer to overcome Satan? How do I know this? Because John said so. Verse 15. "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away." What we look for out there, I can remember Mama saying, You know, Joe, I'm 65 or 67 or whatever she was. She was old, older than I am now, or old, about as old as I am now. And she said, you know, the secret of everything about life is if God's children could just get to the place to where they don't want anything, they could be rich. She says, I'm on retirement and Social Security, and I've got more money in the bank than I've ever had in my whole life. But the problem is, I just don't want nothing. And she said, if it had been 30 years ago, I'd have spent every dime I could get my hands on because I had to have everything. And that's the way it is. We want what we see in the world. When we see somebody else driving something, we want one like it. We see somebody else living in something, we want to live in one like it. When we see somebody else wearing a cool threads, as they call it, we want those cool threads ourselves, right? And we spend our money to get them. And the world passeth away, and it will, young people. The things that you're killing yourself for right now, there'll come a time when you won't care. It won't make that much difference. And being, you know, outdoing your neighbor down the street, you'll get close enough to God where that is not part of your life. And the world passeth away and the lust of it, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The obeys don't die. Can you be an obeyer? You won't die. You just go to be with God. You can overcome Satan. But I'm going to tell you something. There is a biblical recipe on how you go about doing that. You want to hear about it? It's not that tough. It's pretty simple to hear about it. It's a lot more complicated to do it. Do you know that Satan's only weapon against you and me is you and me? Do you know he doesn't come to the fight with any kind of weapons in his hands? Now, we come to the fight with weapons. He says in chapter 6 of Ephesians that we're to put on the whole armor of God to protect us from Satan. And all of that has to do with the Bible. Everything's Scripture. You remember how Jesus dealt with Satan in the wilderness? Satan says, if you'll just bend down and worship me, I'll give you everything you see. And what did Jesus come back with? Scripture, Scripture, Scripture. And it said Satan went away. So what do? When Satan's messing with you, or when his demons are messing with you, when the forces of evil are messing with you, just don't do what he tries to tempt you to do. Say, no way. And he'll leave. Because there's somebody else down the road that's just a little bit weaker, and they'll do what he says. He'll have a whole lot better time down there with them than he will with you, if you just tell him no. And that's all we have to do. Satan's game is a mind game. If you want this and you do this, I'll give this to you, but you've got to do this. And we buy into it. We do every day. The question with Satan is, can he overthrow God's plan by making you choose to do something he wanted you to do instead of something that God wanted you to do? That is the whole situation right there. And God's got a plan. Don't you believe it? If somebody tells you he doesn't, he had a plan for you. You're part of that plan. You're sitting here today because you're a part of that plan. Turn to James chapter 4. It's not far from where you are in John chapter 2. James chapter 4 and verse 1 says, from where come wars and fighting among you? How come you guys get into it all the time? How come you have fusses and arguments and disagreements with other people? Come they not here even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and ye have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Do you know God's remedy for what you need and what you want? Asking in prayer. That's it. For a time, I got out of hand. I'm bad to do that. And God has to grab me up and spank me pretty regular, on a regular basis. I've already gotten used to all them spankings. I've been to the woodshed so much. But people will tell me, oh, we're having a big yard sale down to church. Oh, sure enough, why are y'all doing that? Well, we're going to raise money for this group over here, that group over there. I said, sure enough? Yeah. Why would you want to do that? Well, I mean, that's the way you raise money. Now, that's the way the world raises money. You know how the way Christians raise money? Three-letter word, right here. We ask. Why don't unfold the tables and put all the claws out and gather everything out of your closet? Just ask. If God wants you to have it, you'll get it. And you won't have to lift a finger. But when you do what the world does to get what God says you shouldn't do to get from Him, really and truly, you kind of spit in His face now, don't you? We said last week, we're trying to learn how not to offend God. Well, if He says, just ask me and I'll give it to you, how can you offend Him other than going another way to do it? Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. You know that last word, that last phrase down there said, you can spend it on your pleasures. You spend it on your pleasures. You ask so that you can get stuff to spend it on what pleasures you. Paul said he'd learned to live with what God gave him. And he was happy with it. He says in verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now let me ask you something. Do you believe that you can belong to God and still be God's enemy? You can. That scripture right there says you can. Because you see, an adulterer and adulteress is one who runs around on his married partner. So you see, we're already engaged to Jesus Christ. The wedding is not consummated yet. It will be at the great supper in heaven. But what we do, we are already promised to Jesus Christ. We are His bride. And we get out here and flirt with the world every day. And that's the reason He called us adulterers and adulteresses. You belong to Jesus, but you're out here messing around with the world. Don't get out here and make eyes at the world and knowing that you belong to Jesus. Because we can be belonging to Jesus, a child of God, and be enemies of God because we're out there flirting with the world. In Romans chapter 6, I'm going to turn there quick. Romans chapter 6 and verse 11 says, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, in your fleshly, earthly body. Do not let sin control you here on this earth, that ye should obey it in its lust. Neither yield ye your members to the instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. There it is. You have a choice. Who you going to follow? You going to follow the world, i.e. Satan, or you going to follow God? In Romans chapter 8, just a page over, in verse 13, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. If the Holy Spirit of God is talking to you to put your body to death with all the sinful earthly lust in it, if you choose not to do those things, you'll live. It says in the 12th chapter of Romans, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. As a born-again believer today, are you one of those? If you can sit and say, yes, I am, then Paul says it's your reasonable service that you present your body. Don't let it be captured by the world and Satan. Let it be under the direction of the Holy Spirit of God. It's your reasonable thing to do, he said. And be not conformed. And I love what that phrase right there, be not conformed, doesn't mean that. It means stop being conformed. Because that scripture right there is assuming that if you live in the world, you're already being conformed to the world right now. So it doesn't say, and be not conformed. That's like taking a chance, maybe you are. That's not it. He says, stop being conformed. You're doing it every day. Now stop it. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Don't let the world change you. Don't become what's out there. It's your reasonable service not to. Now let me say this. He has been talking about in the last five scriptures about controlling your whole body. Everything about you. And this is the way you get it under control. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul says in verse 24, know ye not that they who run in a race all run, but one receiveth the prize? So you be the one that runs that you may get the prize. Don't just be a also ran. Don't add to the pot that the winner's going to take home. Run to win. Run to win that race that God has placed you in because you chose to be born again. Run to win. Run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. As a born again believer and follower of Jesus Christ, we ought not to be accusable to anybody out there, born again or no, about the extremes in our life that we live. We should be temperate. We should be cool in everything. We don't need to go overboard on anything. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an uncorruptible crown. Those athletes that are running in races do it to get something that's not spiritual. We as Christians, he's using the analogy, run so we can be spiritual. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. He says, I'm not around here like the boxers are, just punching the air. When I hit somebody, I'm going to connect with his nose. I'm going to hurt somebody. If I'm going to fight somebody, I'm going to hurt them. If I'm going to run, I'm going to win. That's the kind of effort I'm going to put out. But I keep my body under subjection. Lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now the expression he's saying there is, I don't want to be put on the shelf. But I know that if I don't keep my body like I'm supposed to, I can get in a place to where I'll embarrass God like that guy did in 1 Corinthians. And God will put me on the shelf. He won't use me anymore. And I don't want to be put on the shelf. I want to be out there doing what God wants me to do. In 1 Corinthians 10, 2 Corinthians 10, I'm sorry. In verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we don't war after the flesh. Folks, let me tell you something. You're not fighting each other. And the guy out here that's so rude to you, and the person that you have to do business with in town is so rude to you, where you go to get a sandwich now, there's no respect whatsoever. They treat you so rudely. That's not who we're fighting. We're wrestling with the one that's behind them. You can't hurt Satan by saying something to one of them. What's the point? You just deal with them and go on. It's life. We don't war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You know the stronghold here that Paul is talking about that we're pulling down, spiritually speaking, is you and me. We're pulling down us. That's what keeps us from believing God, is me and my hang-ups. Well, I'm not going to believe that. I was taught as a child not to believe that. You better keep an open mind to the Holy Spirit. He'll show you some things later on in life that you never recognized when you were younger. Casting down imaginations. You know what imaginations is? Reasoning. Reasoning. Well, it doesn't sound to me like that makes sense. I'm not going to believe that because it doesn't make any sense at all. He says you can't use reasoning. And every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Let me tell you something. If you're going to be what God wants you to be, your mind has got to be under control. Every thought that comes into your mind, you've got to have it under control. Don't let that junk sit up in there. Like in Psalms where it says that if I regard iniquity in my heart, God won't hear me. You got a bad thought up there. You know it's a bad thought. You've already recognized it. And you let it stay there. You don't say, Lord, take that thing out of my mind. And if you let it sit there when you pray, God won't hear you. He plainly says He won't. Every thought is important. So we go back then to James chapter 3. And we get another little hint about a body part. We've talked about our mind, taking everything under control. Then we look at James chapter 3 and verse 7. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed by mankind. Hear that? Every animal, he says, has been tamed by us. With that in mind, look at the next verse. But the tongue can no man tame. You can't tame that thing that's right in there. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. And he goes on to say, we bless this fella and cuss this fella out of the same mouth. You can't do that, he said. So we bring our mind under control to every thought. We bring our tongue under control to saying things that don't need to be said. And then look at the last scripture we'll look at. I know you're glad to hear the word last. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 8. Jesus said, wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. Do what? If your hand or your foot offends you, cut it off and throw it away. Why would you do that? It is better for thee to enter into life lame or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet and to be cast into everlasting fire or hell. Don't let your body parts, just what we've been talking about, bring your body under control so that if you are not born again yet and the Holy Spirit is dealing with you, don't let Him cause you to make a bad choice and turn down Jesus Christ in salvation. and wind up in hell. Cut that body part off before you do that. Verse 9, and if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. That's pretty big time. That's pretty big time. In other words, don't let your body parts as a believer make you follow Satan out here on a daily basis, doing the things that he wants you to do. Bring your body under control so you won't do it. Let me give you a neat little explanation here of a word. That word offend, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 3. Offend no one in anything, lest the ministry be blamed. You, as a representative walking around in the world of Jesus Christ, do not need to offend anybody because they're going to blame Jesus. Oh, they're going to talk about the church you go to. You lose your cool in front of people, first thing that's going to come up is the church. Well, you know, go to church down there and you can't believe anybody acts like that. We have a testimony, y'all, to this church right here that we don't do things like that in a community where people might poke at us. But that's not what this word means. This word right here means to offend is a trap stick. In the old Greek, to offend is a trap stick. You know what a trap stick is? You ever propped up an old wooden box and put a stick under it with a string on it and put a carrot in there and you hoped that if a rabbit came along, he'd go up in there and you'd snatch that stick out from under it? That's a trap stick. If you make a snare, you got to have a trap stick. It's also the same word for a sapling that's been bent over. Has anybody ever showed you how to make a rabbit trap with a bent tree? That's what this word means. To offend somebody is the same as a trap stick or a bent sapling. To trip somebody, to snare somebody, or a stumbling block. It's the same scripture that was used with the kids. If you cause one of these little ones to be offended, to trip on the way to Jesus Christ, you'd be better off at the bottom of the ocean with a chain and a rock around your neck. So you see, what it's saying here is, don't let your body parts trip you on your way to living a spiritual life with God through Jesus Christ. Don't allow that. Make sure that you don't get in a jam on your way to Him. Now, from the time we said, Lord, I will accept your salvation for my sin, till the time I'm standing face to face with Christ, is that not all, that whole time I'm on my way to Christ? So during that traveling, that trip, you don't need to come along and trip me. You don't need to put a snare in front of me. You don't need to catch me under that box and keep me from going to Jesus. And that's what it means. And see, Satan is the master of the trip stick, of the trap stick, of the bent sapling. He's the one that knows all those things. You don't need to let him talk to you in such a way that you make a choice that God's not approving of. God had a plan, and you were part of it. And that plan is that you were at one point born again. You had it offered to you, and you accepted it. You believed the truth, and God put you over here in another bunch. And then there's the process of sanctification, where he's trying to clean you up to where the day that you appear as the bride of Christ, there will be not one single stain on your white suit. Not one smudge. And that's his goal for you. So keep your body under control. Train it. I've seen some folks as a trainer, and that's what I've done for a living for 59 years. I understand training animals, and I see people who have trained animals that will do anything. They've got dogs that mind them like you wouldn't believe, and they're not trained themselves at all. Veterinarians see this every day. They make a dog mind, and they don't mind itself. And we're aware of that. We see that. But this whole thing that Jesus just taught is about training yourself. Not your dogs or not your horses, but training yourself. If you're going to be a horse trainer, if you're going to be a dog trainer, and you're going to train horses or dogs all day long, you have got to bring yourself under control, because you can't be under control with this one and out of control on that one and have any success at all. You've got to bring yourself under control all the time in order that every time you turn to do something with a horse or a dog, you know you'll be doing it the way it needs to be. Let's pray. Lord, teach us to be under control. Teach us to subject our bodies. Teach us to be temperate in all things. Teach us not to be, to go overboard with anything. That as we meet people in the road, as they leave us, they'll say, you know, I wouldn't be a bit surprised if that person hadn't spent a lot of time with Jesus. Lord, give us that testimony. And we'll thank you for it all. In Christ's name, amen.